So, David?
Yeah. You like this scripture, Brittany Marie?
I don't think I've ever heard a Bible literalist preach this scripture. There once was a little boy who wanted to meet God. He knew it was a long trip to where God lived, so he packed his suitcase with Twinkies and a six-pack of root beer, and he started off on his journey. When he got about 3 blocks, he met an old woman. She was just sitting on a park bench looking at the pigeons. The boy sat down next to her and opened his suitcase. He's about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed that the woman looked hungry. So he offered her a Twinkie. She gratefully accepted it and smiled at him. Her smile was so pretty that the boy wanted to see it again, so he offered her a root beer. Once again, she smiled at him, and the boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating and smiling, but they never said a word. As it grew dark, the boy realized how tired he was, and he got up to leave, but before he had gone more than a few steps, he turned around and ran back to the old woman, and he gave her a hug. She gave him her biggest smile ever. When the boy opened the door to his own house a little time later, his mom asked him, "What did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." But before his mom could respond, he said, "You know what? She's got the most beautiful smile I've ever seen." Meanwhile, the old woman, also radiant with joy, returned to her home. And her son was stunned by the look of peace on her face, and he said, "Mother, what have you been doing today that made you so happy?" She said, "I ate Twinkies in the park with God. And you know, he's much younger than I expected." And so, as our Lord continues his teachings this morning, he even more deeply invites his hearers to change their minds about God. He wants them to know that the law that they follow is more than words inscribed on a page. He wants them to know that the spirit of the law gives life, not the letter, that God is the spirit of God's law, and that the meaning of God's law lies in loving relationship. Another word for that, by the way, is righteousness. Therefore, we experience God when we experience unconditional love with one another. You see, the letter of the law is the outer expression of someone's will, and it can never be separated from the spirit within which the law was written. Many of us remember Jim Crow laws. Those laws were a collection of state and local statutes that legalized racial segregation. They were named after a black minstrel show character, and they existed from the post-Civil War era to 1968. They were meant to marginalize people like me, African Americans, by denying them the right to vote, or to hold certain kinds of jobs, or to get an education, or any other opportunities that America provided. Those who attempted to defy Jim Crow laws faced and were arrested, fined, jailed, beaten, or even lynched. In Jesus' day, The law given by God to Moses had been interpreted, compilated, categorized, and taught by the scribes of Judaism, who, with the Pharisees, formed traditions around how those laws were to be obeyed. So for an example, in order not to commit adultery, a certain sect of Pharisees would close their eyes to keep from looking at women as they walked around in the marketplace. Now, you know, inevitably, this caused them to walk into obstacles and to fall over things in their path, which would cause them to end up bruised, black and blue, so to speak. So as a commentary on just how foolish that behavior was, Jesus says to them, tongue in cheek, instead of closing your eyes, just go on and pluck your whole eye out. That's what that scripture's about. Jesus is trying to make a point. It ain't about you trying to obey the law. It's about God in you transforming you so that you and God together do obey God's law. Because it's not just a sexual encounter that's called adultery. It's anything that causes one human being to see another human being as existing for their own personal pleasure and gratification. Adultery is caused when there is a failure to perceive another human being, get this, another human being as a form of God, an outer expression of God, a person who also carries the Spirit of God within them, then it's adultery. By the way, if you don't believe me, you can go back. I'll give you all the commentaries, and you can go back and study it all for yourself. But I just don't have enough time to go into all the details. Now, hear this. We may not all be walking around black and blue like those Pharisees, but we still have a tendency to resist changing our minds, persisting in old thought patterns and behaviors, even when they're uncomfortable. Could it be that we find comfort in the discomfort of our minds? After all, it is all that we know. Do I find comfort in my uncomfortable way of viewing the world? Have I made a nest in my mess? Many people suffer silently, even today, and they often do so believing that somehow God has ordained their suffering. There came a point in the late 1950s when my ancestors decided that the God indeed suffered with them, but the suffering God did not stay on the cross forever. After death, he arose into new life, and they believed it was time for them to rise into new life too. It was time for a change to come. The suffering God image wasn't complete without the resurrection. Their image of God had to change. People of God, our images of God has to change. So here's a question. When you say your prayers at night, how do you think about God? What do you envision? What do you image? When you talk about God, what do you mean when you say G-O-D? Seriously. I can ask a Muslim, and they can tell me. But I find that we're the ones who don't really know what we mean. So I invite you, if you're a Christian, you need to know what you stand for. Know what you mean. Think about it. For many of us, God has been a judge, which causes us to take the moral high road and to be right instead of walking through the muddy, messy road of being righteous. That's why we have cultural wars. It's just hard to unlearn what we've already learned so that we can learn something new and different. And it does take learning to be in a loving relationship with the other, especially when they're not of my tribe or my clan or my socioeconomic background or my educational status. It takes a learning, and it's new for all of us, present company included. Everyone who obeyed Jim Crow laws were law-abiding citizens. But the question is, were they righteous in the eyes of God? At least the God of the Bible? It takes a lot more work to be reconciled to one another, racially or otherwise, than just the words racial reconciliation implies. Behind every outer thing, every outer form, there is an inner spirit of the thing you see, an inner aspect. God cares about how we care about each other. The Christian God is a community, believe it or not, a common unity of three persons. One who creates and creates all things good and or very good. One who redeems that creation and heals it by restoring it into common unity with the one. And one who is continually sustaining the creation in sanctification and holiness, which are two theological words for common unity as well. Holy Spirit, keeping us in the loop of God. Righteousness, then, is not doing things right, but being in right relationship, loving relationship with all others. That's when we begin to understand that God is much more interested in whether we are being like God and living in the loop of the Trinity. When we live in the loop of the Trinity, you see, we care about everybody. We want everybody to flourish. That includes the thousands of children who are in detention centers around this country right now. And anybody who doesn't want to hear politics, I think you need to talk to Jesus. There is no more of a bigger radical. God came so that we could have a flourishing life, and not just people in this building, all over the world. Syria, Lebanon, London, Australia, doesn't matter. But most of us have to be aware that we are carrying a cultural blindness in the West, because we're saddled with a lie that somehow we are autonomous and separate human beings. Anytime we fail to act in faith for all of humanity to flourish, we are, in effect, acting for no human being to flourish. And if we're acting for no human being to flourish, that includes us, our kids, our grandkids, and our great-grandkids. So it's not enough to say, I'm just not affected by that. Those are not my grandkids in those detention centers, so it's okay. This is a dangerous and world-destroying lie. Ain't no Jesus in it. We are members of one another. Whether in the church or in the world, we depend on each other. What would happen if there were no more sanitation truck workers? How long would we survive without them? It was after the arrest of John the Baptist that Jesus began his public ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what Jesus said. He said, change your mind about God. The power and authority of God is God's presence. And it's closer to you than you know. But first, you gotta change your mind. And then your heart will follow. Indeed, it is the change in how we imagine God that our own lives can be changed, and that by the Spirit of God. And that's the good news. We don't have to do nothing. We just have to become something. We just have to let God be God. The Spirit's already here in the earth. Just receive. If we desire it, we can move more deeper into the heart of God, into deeper into love. And there are each one of us unique lives with unique purposes. There are unique things that only you can do. It's why you were born. It's one thing God wants, desires, that you live into the fullness of who you are. And it's okay to change your mind. The good news of Jesus Christ impels us. So when we change our minds about God, the Spirit of God in the earth changes us. And that's when we begin to live into the meaning and purpose of God's law. God's law, which Jesus, by the way, came to fulfill, is to be righteous, not just be right. My dearest Susan, the letter read, sweetie of my heart, I've been so desolate ever since I broke off our engagement. Simply devastated. Won't you please consider coming back to me? You hold a place in my heart no other woman can fill. I can never marry another woman quite like you. I need you so much. Won't you forgive me and let us make a new beginning? I love you so. Yours always and truly, John. P.S. Congratulations on your winning the state lottery. There's something to be said for changing one's mind, isn't there? Y'all, there is nothing like drinking new wine from new wineskins. Ash Wednesday starts in 2 weeks. Repent, for the kingdom of God is already here. Amen.